And as you find that, I ask you, invite you to stand up with me for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. If you will stand with me for the reading of the Word of the Lord, I'll read and you can just follow along. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." May the Lord bless the reading of this word. This time I would like to invite Uncle Wei to come and share with us in the word.
Good morning. Before I start, I want to recognize one of the very dear sisters who is among us, Cheryl Demina. She's been serving alongside with Paul for a long time, and she's back with us. And let's give her a special welcome. Welcome back, Cheryl. Quite recently, I was watching a DVD. It's not one of those Hollywood movies. The DVD is called The Cross. It's a documentary about many of Jesus' followers in China. And these are the people that have gone through many persecutions. In the time of the Cultural Revolutions, the wife of Mao Zedong, Jiang Qing, once said, "Christianity is going to be a thing for the museum in China." Because many, many of the Christians get persecuted and they were scattered all over. And on the surface, it seems like the Church of Christ been wiped out from all over in China. But amid the persecution, the Church of China may not be very evident on the surface. They grew and grew, although they are scattered. Many churches coming up. And today, the number of Christians in China has reached the number of 70 million people. The story of some of these people, of what they have gone through during the persecution, has really touched me deeply. For example, there was this man in prison who was a believer. He was asked by prison guard to say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." They hit him hard, asked him again, "Do you believe in Jesus?" He said, "Yes, I do." They hit him again. This was done repeatedly. And he was hit so hard, he fell on the ground. Then he began to kick him and kick him. And he said, the worst thing that was, he was handcuffed. And they pulled on his handcuffs, and the handcuffs are metal part buried into his flesh, which was beginning to get infected and deteriorate already, and keep pulling him. He cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, why? Why? I have followed you up to this point. I'm your children. I'm your child. I'm your servant. What good purpose does it serve in glorifying you by my suffering all this?" He couldn't take any longer. He tried to kill himself. I mean, he reached the limit. He removed the light bulb from the prison cell and made the connections and tried to kill himself. But it didn't work. And later on, he found out the handcuffs, the people said the handcuff led away the electric current. It fell on the ground. That same night, he cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, forgive me. How can I ever think that I cannot live on by your strength? Forgive me that I came way short of your glory." dead man was in prison for 23 years. The Lord preserved him. After he left the prison, he raised, planted many churches, and led many, many people to Christ. You know, we don't often hear stories like this in our country. We're insulated by peace and a false sense of security. Sometimes we forget, what does it call for to be a follower of Christ? Today's scripture talks about two types of followers. One almost responded to Jesus' call too confidently, and the other one is the opposite. Always hesitant, always find excuses. When I read the scripture, I felt that it's really quite a commentary to the state of many of the followers of Christ in this generation. To the first one, I mean, they represent, practically, like the two poles of witnesses among the followers of Jesus. To the one that was fast response, the Lord's response was simply sobering. And to the one that was hesitant, the Lord seemed to be telling him, live what you think is a high duty. If what you plan to do, carry that duty, is in conflict with higher duty to me, that's a pretty strong stuff. Let's look at these two kind of followers. And let's find out what we can learn from these two type of followers. And finally, let us see what Jesus intended his followers to be. The first kind of the followers, such as the, turns out to be a teacher of the law. If you read the scripture, that it was a teacher of the law. And he was a learned person, maybe equivalent today, like a professor in a seminary. He must have heard Jesus' teaching, very impressed by what Jesus had to say. And furthermore, he must have witnessed to the many miracles that performed by Jesus. Wow, what a combination. Great teachers and miracle workers. He was pumped by excitement. He wanted to follow Jesus and make the claim that I'll go where you go, wherever you go. The fall of this person is sometimes from an emotional response. Emotions tends to be transient. When we make commitments and promises and hide emotions, when the emotions die down, and so does our commitment begin to diminish. In his mind, perhaps he thinks, well, what could go wrong to follow Jesus for what he has seen? Maybe power, fame, health, material blessings, all that we follow. It was like hitching his career to a rising star. Over time, when this person comes to power in Jesus, he may even get himself a position such as the Secretary of Education, maybe at least to be the district superintendent of schools. Because he looked at Jesus as a political figure, someone that can bring hope and glory to his country, maybe to himself. So in the height of his enthusiasm, he make that claim and say, well, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Secondly, the problem with this person's the teacher of laws, he make a decision based on what he saw in Jesus. What he saw, what he witnessed, instead of finding out what found Jesus is all about. He didn't realize that following Jesus there could be such thing as hardship in life ahead. He saw the power of Jesus, he saw the wisdom of Jesus, and he felt, well, if I become the member of the A-team, how can I go wrong for such a person? Miracle workers, good teachings. But you know, dear to us know that he knows that the Son of God came to serve, not to be served, and give his life to be a ransom for many. He didn't realize that. Apparently, the teacher of the law missed the whole point of Jesus' mission on earth. Jesus, yes, one day will come in full glory and full power, but not at this juncture of time. So he made the promise and followed it. So he actually misinterpreted Jesus' mission on earth. And thirdly, he said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's quite a bold statement. It's almost a statement carried with its can-do attitude. I'll follow wherever you go. In fact, have you heard someone said these words? "Even the all fall away on account of you, I never will." The same person also said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Who said that, those words? It's Peter, wasn't it? You see, if only by the power and the grace of God that we can follow him, not by our own power, not by our own strength. Discipleship, relying on our own enthusiasm and our own strength, we'll find it burdensome sooner or later. What happened to Peter after Jesus was betrayed and arrested? 3 times he denied our Lord. So impulsive type of commitment won't last long. And sooner or later, you would just fall away. To sum up, the commitment to follow Jesus based on momentary emotional high, or the kind of commitment made to Jesus based on inadequate knowledge of what Jesus' mission is all about. And to make the decisions and commitment to Jesus thinking that he can handle it by own strength. This is all very dangerous. And then more importantly, underlying all this man, the motivation of this person actually could be self-serving, to think that what following Jesus would bring to him, instead of following Jesus, the person, and for his sake. So how does Jesus respond to this person when he makes that such claim? Jesus' response was kind of gentle and mild. Jesus did not rebuke him, because he knew the man's heart and what he's looking for. The object is not to tear him down, but the object is trying to turn his ignorance about what he's doing, what Jesus is doing, into something to be more calmly, humbly, determination to follow him. The Lord did not want to let him to have the misunderstanding his missions would involve some difficulties, sacrifices, necessary restrictions, inconveniences. And he wanted to make it clear to him. And so he's saying that, "Are you ready to follow me? Well, you will have to go where I want to go. Where I want to go may not be what you have in mind. Foxes have holes, birds have ears, I guess, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head." You're saying, the Son of Man cannot even have a home to call his home. You want to follow me? Are you ready to wander and follow me the path I'm traveling? If this person's really following Jesus based on the momentary emotions, based on this understanding of Jesus' missions, based on his own strength, he is in for a very unpleasant journey. Jesus offered no materialistic gain nor worldly security to his followers. The Son of Man, with all his power, not even have a place they could call his own. If we belong to Jesus, what is saying that we could be just strangers on earth? Our real security is really in the Lord. Yes, there will be blessings, but the blessing oftentimes makes it a mixture of pain and sacrifice. Yes, there will be eternal blessing to be with the Lord, as in the prayer of Pastor Thomas this morning. But at the same time, there could be a cost involved in following Him. So the underlying question is, Jesus posed to the verses, Rachel explained to him this, you want to follow me? Are you really following your own agendas through me, or are you really following me for who I am? And that's a big difference there, isn't it? Then there's a second time of person, or the follower of Christ in today's scripture. Now, from Luke, in the parallel passages, Luke chapter 9:59, this second person actually was called by Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Instead of like the first one, it's more a volunteer. He hear and see, saw what Jesus had done and say, teacher, I want to follow where you, wherever you go. This second person actually was invited by Jesus. In Luke, it says, follow me. And what did he say? He said, let me first go and bury my father. Well, the service seems a pretty, you know, right thing to do, isn't it? The father passed away, want to bury him. Hasn't the Bible taught us to honor our father and mother? It seems like a duty of a son. Now, maybe a word of explanations is needed here. I believe what it says here, let the dead bury the dead. She's not saying that, you know, the father's dead body is lying there and want to call you to follow me and forget about that body, not to bury him. Because in those days, the custom is when a person dies, it's get buried the same day. The fact that this person met Jesus here suggests that that may not be the case. What the person said implies was that let me tend to my father until he passed away and get buried and fulfill my duty, then I come and follow. And that is more likely the explanations. This is very much a character response to many of us in the sense that we're hindered to do the highest duty, the most important things, by something that crops up, by something that keeps cropping up. We let the earthly duty really be over the duty for Jesus. Oftentimes we said, let me first, like this person said, let me first bury my father. That let me first sometimes would lead to another let me first. I think by the time he buried his father, there's something else might crop up. He would say, well, let me first attend to this. So one let me first, leads to another let me first. And the time may go away that we'll never get around to do what is important. The lesson coming out of this is, oftentimes we find out many excuses to put aside what's highest duty, the most important thing, and let the sort of the other less important thing, the pressing issues, so-called pressing issue, the urgent thing to cloud us. And we keep doing that, and it's fighting fires. Pretty soon that we have left with no energy, no time to deal with what is really the most crucial, important things in life. Sometimes we say, well, until I get my education done, right now I'm studying, after that, I'm going to serve the Lord. Sometimes we say, well, until I get a good job, and then I will serve and give. Sometimes we say, well, we have young family, we have children to take care of. Wait till children get a little older, maybe then I will serve. And many, many of the yesterdays just raced by, leaving us with unfulfilled purposes and to our dying days. How did Jesus respond to this person that want to let me first bury my father? Jesus responds to him pretty harsh, in a way. Let the dead bury the dead. I might maybe just explain. The first dead he was talking about is referring to the spiritually dead. And the second one is the dead person, physical dead. Let the spiritual dead person deal with all this business about the dead. I have more important thing for you to do. Because my purpose on earth is to bring salvation to people. It's a life issue. It's a life issue. And there are times that to deal with the most important thing in following Jesus have always and oftentimes have to be Jesus first. And to sometimes involving no one, nothing else that could surpass that. Jesus said this verse, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his sons and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't it seem strange that Jesus makes such a claim on us that our loyalty to him has to surpass all that? Yes, I think it does. I think he does deserve that. Why? Because he's more than any of us. He's the Son of Man. And he is the giver of life and lover of souls. And he also will die for us and bring us salvation. I think he has a right to demand that, surpassing anything else that we view as the highest duty in our lives. So, put in front of us the duty to Jesus, to follow him, versus earthly duties, pursuits, careers, and even some of the affections that may be pure and beautiful might be, we have to learn to let go for him. Actually, in Luke, the same pair of passages, Jesus' response to this person's was, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Basically, you're saying that I'm in the life-saving business. Come, I think it's more important to bring hope and life to the people. This is important to keep in mind. I think that when we're given the choice, I know this is not an easy message to give. We have to let go. Let go for Jesus. How then should we follow Jesus? We need to learn how to count the cost. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Like the teacher of the Lord. I think we need to give Jesus the full commitment and also the complete obedience. All other relationships are subordinate to the relationship to him. Our earthly duties, occupations, and all that, they come next. Recently, I read an article about in a newspaper that the divorce rate in the U.S. is actually dropping. I was very curious, you know, I thought it's probably getting worse, you know, looking at the society. But the same article was telling the reason why. The reason was the rate of cohabitation is rising. And from 1960 to now, the cases of cohabitation is rising from 439,000 to 5 million today. Almost tenfold. And the population increase from 1960 to now is not even onefold. It's only about 65% increase in population. What does that mean? What does it mean? People are more and more taking the route of cohabitations. I think because it's really a show of lack of commitment. If I have to point out one thing, the shortcoming of this generation is a lack of commitment. And almost afraid to make commitment. Cohabitation seems to be very convenient. You know, if living together seems to work out well, we stay. If not, we're part company. Even today, in a marriage, people get married. It's okay, you know, for better, yes. For worse, no. In health, okay. For sickness, no. For riches, yes. For poorer, no. Do death the way part? Well, I guess do time. I mean, won't look for the ideal partner. That's the commentary of today. In fact, it's very, very common among the, particularly the the well-known people, Do you know that when Jackie Kennedy, the widow of President Kennedy, married Aristobulus Onassis, before the marriage, they arranged for the prenuptial agreements. In it, the 100 clauses involving not only a financial arrangement, but also the sleeping arrangement. And in other words, if you don't fulfill some of these terms, you know, that's the agreement is stated that you have to be obligated to follow that. Indeed, really, the commitment is lacking in these generations. Even in the church, in the area of service, co-workers are few, committed co-workers even fewer. If we ask somebody, let's say, to spend a day to do 8 hours work, I probably can find it pretty easy. But if we ask somebody to say, well, do some work for the church 5 minutes a week for a whole year, that's a different story. Now, in one case, 8 hours, 480 minutes. The other case, only 260 minutes. But it involves a longer commitment. And it's much harder to do that, that kind of commitment you want to ask people to do. In Luke, actually, the same passage involves a third person. The person's excuse was, let me first say goodbye to my family. Let me first say goodbye to my family. Another let me first. So I classify the two let me first into the same category. Okay? The one that's big commitment, but the commitment is kind of a conditional commitment, if you will. And Jesus' answer was, no one who put his hands to the plow and look back is fit for service in the kingdom, for the service of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus used this metaphor about plowing. Any farmer will tell you if you plow, keep looking back, you cannot get a straight furrow. It's almost like today, if you drive and keep looking at the rear view mirror, you're bound to get in the farm. Conditional type of commitment. Oftentimes, kind of no commitment at all. When we pose condition about where to serve, when to serve, and what to serve, that kind of service, that kind of following, is questionable type of following. Oftentimes we say, well, I must worry about my education or career first. And I must do this and do this first, then I will do it. And all these things seem to be countless type of distractions into our following Christ. To follow Christ, Jesus demands our full commitment to Him. Half-hearted type commitment is sometimes no commitment at all. The majority of us here are Christians. By definition, Christians are believers and followers of Christ. I don't know whether you heard this before. People said the word Christians, C-R-I-S, Christ, and then I-A-N. Without Christ, the I-A-N stands for I am nothing. Or you have heard that. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Where is the place of Christ in your life? Where is the place of Christ in your life? Christian life, following the path to work with Jesus, oftentimes involving a cause. But no cause is too great. In the prayers for the song that we sing for our Lord, for the eternal blessing, eternal life that they have for us. Now, how do we follow Christ? Saying the full commitment. How do we do that? I think we're a perfect example for us. It's Christ Himself. It's Christ Himself. He came to humble Himself to the image of a person. And He humbled Himself to die on the cross and give His life for us. He committed to go where He was not welcomed, not welcomed at all. He committed Himself to suffer for people who rejected Him. He committed himself to save the world that is lost. He committed himself to also to the ultimate victory for us. Following Jesus means both accepting the cross and the blessings. Oftentimes we forget about the cross part. Just looking for the blessing part. You know, commitment to follow Christ can be manifested in many ways. I've quoted you the story at the beginning of the message about China. But it also can manifest in small things. As trivial things might be, we'll be called upon, let's say, to park the Bestwood parking lots in the month of August and September. And that's for the sake of leaving room for visitors. Can we commit to doing that? Actually, we're not singled out by the deacon of the safety department. In fact, we had that made because those are summer months. We could easily walk from that place to here. And can we think about participating in cleaning up the church? Is it such a difficult task to be part of the family? And so on and so forth. Little things. How do we make commitment to the Lord? We start with little things first. You know, in the same DVD I mentioned about the cross, there are countless men and women that chose not to deny the Lord and get persecuted and suffered as a result of that. Many were imprisoned over 20 years. They went in as young men or women and left as middle ages. And they look much older. If you look at some of these people in the film, they look much older than age. It was a mark of suffering. Mark the cross was with them. And then there are many, many of the brave followers of Christ. After they went through some of the basic training, they were sent to the field, the young men and women. They were offered only one-way tickets to faraway places. And they were told, don't expect any support from the home church. And they went. There's a young woman. She served in the field for 16 years. And she was from a rather well-to-do and well-educated family. Before she departed, committed herself to go to the field. Her father called her up and said, why did you do such a thing? Are you sure you want to do that? Give up all this? And she said, yes. The father said, I'll give you three choices. I'll give you full support to go to university. The second choice is, I'll even be your private tutor to help you. The third choice is, I have some influence in my workplace. I can arrange to give you a good job. One by one, she shut it down. She said, no, I still want to commit myself to follow the Lord. So finally, their fathers, just in tears, told her and said, well, since you have made up your mind, would you, just no matter where you are, how far you go, from time to time, let us know where you are, how you're doing. Always remember, this is your home. That you can always come back to. This is your home you can always come back to. And she left home for a period of 16 years. Went to in and out of the prisons numerous times. Get beaten up and also that's sometime longer period, some shorter period in the prisons. She preached the gospel and led people to Christ in caves, even in cemeteries, in open fields, wherever she went. Their message may not be profound. Their training may be inadequate. But the message from the heart from them. And the Spirit was with them. And it's not unusual whenever the gospel is preached, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people get accepted the Lord. It's a heart and mind attitude. Seems like it's a harsh life you've gone through. But as I viewed the film, I saw the joy expressed in the face. At the same time, joy with tear pulling down her face. It's so indescribable. Under persecution, they saw the hand of God working among the people. Under persecution, their faith is strengthened. is following Christ such a big price to pay. Sometimes we live in the societies of two affluence. We don't really know what does it mean by persecution and suffering for Christ. I think we miss out a lot in many ways. And that's the reason why a lot of times that the follower of Christ is taking a lukewarm attitude. But for these people, they experience God every day. They see the work at His work at, hands at work all the time. There's no looking back, such as this young lady. For 16 years, she was out. But yet, there was joy in what she was doing. Joy expressed in her face. Joy when seeing the people to come to the Lord and the lost soul come to accept the Lord as Lord and Savior. That kind of joy is just so tremendous, so overwhelming. Sometimes we don't really know what it's been really by carrying the cross. We are constantly sidetracked by modern lives in this fast-paced societies. We are constantly being tempted, and the temptation is so great, distractions. To be following Christ, we must commit ourselves and our lives fully into Him. So we will be willing, really, to say to the Lord today, Lord, I know there will be a cost in following You, but I'm willing. I'm willing to do it regardless of whatever the cost might be. Lord, I want to commit my life into Your hands. I want to follow You, not because of what it might bring according to my agenda. Because I love You, I want to do Your will according to Your agenda. Lord, I know that following You is not an easy path. I cannot do it on my own strength. But with Your help, I'm willing to follow You wherever You go. In humility, in sincerity, I want to commit myself into Your hands. Can we say that? Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, thank You for sending Jesus, the Savior and Lord of our lives. As many of us are professed Christians, we are to be true and faithful followers of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, we often become the wayward children, who become so self-absorbed in pursuing our own interests and our own goals, and neglecting the highest calling from You. We fix our eyes on things that are perishable instead of things that are of eternal value as imperishable. Lord, take away things that make us look back. Lord, help us to be true followers of Jesus. And to be able to say to Jesus humbly, sincerely, that we follow You wherever You go. Yes, there might be hardship and suffering ahead of us for His name's sake. But we're willing to commit our lives into Your hand and for Your glory. And we ask the same in Jesus' name.